Let's pray, and then we'll jump into Revelation. So, Father, tonight we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Father, we do thank you for this country. We do thank you that we still live in a country where we have freedom to gather together in public and worship you. And Lord, it's amazing how every time we get together, you promise you're there. You promise you're there, and you promise that you'll speak. You promise that you'll move, Lord. And so tonight, Lord, as we continue our study in the book of Revelation, I pray that you continue to work in our hearts. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying in Revelation chapter 2. And Father, I do pray for wisdom. I do pray for the leading of your Holy Spirit. As we are living in these days, Lord, these strange days, these last days, Lord, give us godly wisdom. Give us wisdom to live the right way. Give us wisdom to live for you. And give us direction, Lord, with regards to these mandates and this and that and all this stuff. Lord, give us wisdom. And I pray, Lord, in your time, you would reveal the truth, that we would see, that you would give us discernment, Lord, for all of these things. Again, Lord, thank you. And I pray that tonight, Lord, you would speak to every heart that's in this room, and you speak to those who are watching. Again, Lord, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so turn to Revelation chapter 2. And so we've been going through the book of Revelation, and we've reached chapter 2. We're blazing through here. But chapter 2, of course, is the church age. Now, the book of Revelation has its own outline. And the outline is found in chapter 1, verse 19, where John the Apostle writes, "Write the things which thou hast seen." That's chapter 1. That's the risen, glorified, resurrected Christ. He's ready to judge, chapter 1. Then he says this in verse 19, "And the things which are," which is the church age, chapters 2 and 3, which is what we're in the midst of tonight. And then he writes the last part of verse 19, "Write the things which shall be hereafter." And that's chapters 4 through 22. That's all future that has yet to happen, okay? And so as we've been going through chapter 2, we've been going through what we would deem as the church age. And so we're going to cover the church that is the letter to the church of Thyatira. We've covered so far Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. Now, as I said earlier when we started this study a little bit ago, when he writes these letters to these seven churches, there was literally seven local churches at this time when he wrote this letter. There was really a church of Ephesus. In fact, it's mentioned in the Bible, the book of Ephesians, okay? There was a church of Smyrna, there was a church of Pergamos, and there was a church of Thyatira as well. It was a real church. Now, there was a real church he's speaking to, but here's the thing. It also speaks to us as individual Christians as well. Now, a lot of people are confused by this. Why did Jesus pick these seven churches? Because these aren't the only seven churches that are around at this time. He picked these seven churches specifically because each of the churches has issues that he wants to deal with. And so so if you look at it like this, there are churches today that have these same issues. So he's speaking today to those churches. Or, as an individual walk with Christ, there is issues that we have that he wants to address. And there's another way he speaks. There's another way that some suggest. And the other way that they suggest is church history, a point in church history. So here's what I mean. When we started in chapter 2, mentioned about the book of Ephesus, or the letter to the church of Ephesus, and Ephesus is supposed to represent the book of Acts to 100 AD. And then you go to the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church, and that's supposed to represent 100 to about 313 AD. And during that time, the Roman Empire was pouring out vast persecution to the Christian church. And then we would hit the church of Pergamos, which is from 313 AD to 600 AD. Now that was the Church of Pergamos, as we talked about last week, represented the corrupt church. That was when Constantine became emperor of Rome, and where the church kind of married the state, Christianity became the main religion of the Roman Empire. And then tonight, what's going to cover, they say, is 600 to 1500 AD, the Roman Catholic Church, the Dark Ages. Okay? Now, some people say, well, that's a kind of a stretch. But listen, as we get into the text this evening, you're going to see some things that are going to kind of blow you away a little bit, I think. But understand something here. The Holy Spirit, the reason that he put this in this book is not only to speak to churches, but to speak to us as individual Christians. Because who makes up the church? We do. We do. We're part of the body of Christ. And so, he says this in chapter 2, verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write. Now, angel again means messenger. Some suggest he's writing to the pastor of that church. And unto the angel of the Lord, the church of Thyatira write. These things saith the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame unto fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, Thyatira. I want to read something about Thyatira to give you kind of an idea of when he wrote this, what Thyatira was like. Thyatira is 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. Now, if you have a Bible map in your Bible, I would recommend you look at this. A lot of them have the seven churches in Revelation. And what you'll find is Ephesus, it goes Smyrna, Pergamos, and then Thyatira. And the shape from Ephesus all the way down to Laodicea is the shape of a horseshoe. And the reason that it was done like this was because that was would have been the main postal route at the time. Okay? And so Thyatira is 40 miles southeast of Pergamos. It is the smallest and most insignificant of the cities where the seven letters are written. Rich agricultural area. It was known for its manufacturing of purple dye. The purple dye that was used was world famous. It came from two sources, a madder root, which grew around Thyatira, and from that root, they could extract purple dye, a little seashell called a murex. There was one drop of purple dye in the throat of the fish. Because it was so difficult to get, out of the madder root, and even more difficult to get out of the little murex, it was very costly. And so this little city flourished as a commercial center for purple dye and for the garments that would go along with that. Thyatira was also known for its trade guilds. A guild is an association of people with similar interests or pursuits. We would liken it to a labor union, only the guilds were more powerful. There were guilds for workers of wool, leather, linen, dyed linen, potters, bakery, bronze, and even for slave traders. Each guild had its own false god that the members of that particular guild would worship. The guild would have meetings that would involve worship of the false gods of the guild. They would pour wine at the beginning and at the end of the meeting. Wine represented prayers in this culture. It would also include a meal where the meat was served openly, offered as a sacrifice to an idol. We talked a little bit about that on Sunday. The meal would lead to drinking, which would lead to drunkenness, which would lead to debauchery, which would lead to open sexual immorality. There was one temple in Thyatira, and that was for the god Apollo. And so that's a little background on Thyatira. Now, as I said last week, as we go through these letters to these churches, Jesus, when he makes his description of himself, he alludes back to chapter 1. So when he says, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like a flame unto, or has eyes like unto a flame of fire and his feet like a brass, that is allusion to chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And what that description of Jesus is, it's saying what that church needs. Okay? So in a sense, the church of Thyatira needs the Son of God to have eyes like a flame of fire and to have feet like fine brass. Now, eyes like a flame of fire. Interesting. Jesus's eyes are searching and penetrating. See, having eyes like a flame of fire means you can burn through anything. And see, having eyes like a flame of fire means that you he sees everything about you. Everything. A Bible commentator said this, having the piercing eyes of omniscience and the tread of pure and righteous power. Then he says, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, brass speaks of judgment, okay? It's almost like what's being said here is Jesus is not afraid to put his foot down, okay? And so his eyes are a flame of fire. So he sees everything. He says it, he sees everywhere you go. He sees what you think. He sees what you say, the relationships you have. And again, his feet are like fine brass. He's bringing judgment. Now, verse 19 says, I know thy works and charity or love and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last will be more than the first. So You read this, and he says this in all the letters, I know. Now, when Jesus says, I know, two things should come to mind. When he says, I know, it should be comforting, because he knows. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're going through. But then it also should be convicting in one way, too, because he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're doing. So he says, I know your works and your love and your service and your faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. So here's the point he's making here. They're growing. Look, as Christians, when you first become a Christian, you know, you're a baby Christian, you're learning, you're growing. And as you read the Word of God, as you pray, as you go to church, as you spend time with other believers, the whole idea there is you're supposed to grow. And as you grow, what happens? Well, what happens is you begin to do good works for God. Okay? Now, it's not that works earn salvation. What it is works come from salvation. Okay? So you get saved, you have a personal relationship with Christ, you begin to grow, and because of that, you begin to do good works for him. You do it because of his love for you and your love for him. And so you feel called or led by the Spirit, if you will, to go do certain things, to serve a church, to serve at a soup kitchen, whatever, however you want to put it. But the point is, if you want to see growth, if you want to see growth, the way you see it is you see that your faith is exercised and you begin to do works. And so he's telling this church, he's commending them. He's saying, look, I know your works, that your love, your service, and your faith, your patience, it's even more than it was from the beginning, which means there's growth taking place. Now, if we would stop there, it would be great. Okay, great letter. All right, let's move on. Let's go to Sardis now. No. He says, notwithstanding or nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you suffer. Eusophorus, that woman. Now, Eusophorus means to let or to permit or to allow that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, let's unpack this here. So they're growing in their works. There is growth taking place. However, what's happening is the church is allowing this woman Jezebel. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard the name Jezebel before? Okay, now, you don't hear the name a lot these days, okay? Let me read something about Jezebel. So, the name Jezebel comes from the Bible. The name Jezebel means there is no prince. Now, the name Jezebel is a notorious name. You do not hear anyone with the name of Jezebel. It would be like being named Judas or Hitler. Now, whether this was her real name or just used to describe what she was doing, we're not really sure. Jezebel is a reference to a woman who was married to King Ahab of Israel. This is found in the Old Testament, 1 Kings, okay? And she was a tyrant who corrupted her husband as well as the nation by promoting pagan worship. She introduced the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of nature and fertility, power and perversion. She soon became the power behind the throne. King Ahab built a sanctuary for Baal and supported hundreds of pagan prophets. When the prophets of the Lord opposed her, she had them killed. She was a fearsome figure that the great prophet Elijah ran for his life because of her. Now, you recall the story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17, I believe, is when the prophets of Baal versus the prophets of God, and obviously a prophet of God, say Elijah, and Elijah wins because God's on his side. And so after this, it's a great victory. And then Jezebel sends a servant and says, you better get out of here. I'm going to kill you. So what does Elijah do? Elijah, afraid, runs away. Okay, and you can read the rest of what happens to Elijah. But Jezebel was one bad mother. Okay, she was not a good person. All right. Now, here's what's interesting is she corrupted her husband. Now, King Ahab wasn't a good king anyway, but she corrupted her husband. She had influence over her husband. She directed the way that the nation of Israel was going. And so you have to look at this when he says here about this woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By the way, notice something here. Calls herself a prophetess. Jesus didn't call her that. She calls herself that. It's amazing how even these days you have people who are self-proclaimed whatever. You know, one of the things that troubles me sometimes is you hear in the church, people will call themselves apostle, the apostle so-and-so. Let me tell you something. If you hear somebody call themselves the apostle so-and-so, go run the other way. because they don't have a right understanding. And so she calls herself a prophetess. She's a false teacher. And she, it says that she teaches and she seduces. Now, the word seduce means to go astray, to wander, to lead into error. That's what she's doing to this church. She's teaching and she's seducing. She's leading the servants astray. To what? Well, first it says to commit fornication. Now, here's the thing. And we've talked about this on Sunday mornings as we've gone through 1 Corinthians. See, idolatry in these days, there were two things that were involved in idolatry oftentimes when you worship a pagan god. One was you would offer food to the pagan god, okay? Second was sexual relations of some kind. Now, if you recall, as we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had the 1,000 temple prostitutes that would come out at night. And in order to worship the god of Aphrodite, that false god, you would go and you have sex with a prostitute. Now, they also had the Temple of Apollo. Now, the Temple of Apollo is they had male prostitutes, so you get the picture what you would do. And so oftentimes, idolatry and fornication went together. And so he's saying here, this woman, she's a false teacher, she's seducing my servants to what? Well, first, to commit fornication. That word for fornication is also can be translated sexual immorality. The word fornication is the word porneia in the Greek. Now, we get the word pornography from that, so I don't think I have to, like, go on beyond that, all right? I think you get the picture of what that's saying. And then it says, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And by the way, we learned this this past Sunday, didn't we? Idols, nothing. But if you participate in those idol feasts, what is it a vehicle for? For demonic worship. And so she is leading them astray. Now, remember, I read earlier about these trade guilds, like labor unions. So if each of these labor unions had their own false gods, you would have to participate, right? And so more than likely, she was saying to them, hey, it's okay if you participate in that. It's all right if you compromise there. It's okay if you do that. But it's not okay. And so they're allowing her to take this lead role. They're allowing her to teach these things and to seduce the servants at this church. They're allowing her to do this. They're tolerating her to do this. They're allowing her to do it. And Jesus doesn't like it. I want to read something to you guys. Remember how I said earlier about how this church can represent a time in church history? The Catholic Church. I want to read something to you guys. This is really interesting. It was stated in the beginning of this chapter that the Thyatiran period in church history extended for about 9 centuries and was known as the Dark Ages, when the papacy ruled ruthlessly. A man is enthroned and addressed as a holy father. A woman is put in man's place and is substituted for Christ. But the Holy Scriptures know nothing of this. In the New Testament, the church is set forth in the simile of a woman, never a man. Even though the Bible is clear that a woman is in subjection to the man and that a woman is never to usurp the authority over the man, Romanism or Catholicism has reversed this order, and millions of Roman Catholic men worship an image of Mary and offer prayers to her. See, here's the problem. And you're going to say, well, I'm picking on the Catholic Church. Come back next week, I pick on the Protestant Church and the Church of Sardis. Here's the thing. In the Catholic Church, they hold Mary up the same level of Jesus. Does the Bible teach that? The answer is no. Now, one of the things that it teaches is that she was a perpetual virgin. Now, from Scripture, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it clearly says in there that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now, his brothers and sisters, their father was Joseph, the carpenter. So, the father of Jesus was God the Father, okay? So the Holy Spirit came and impregnated Mary, and that's where you get the, you know, the Immaculate Conception, right? That's where Mary had the baby Jesus, right? We celebrate that on Christmas, right? Okay, so after that happened, Mary and Joseph get married and have kids together. In fact, two of Jesus' half-brothers, James, the book of James, New Testament, that's his half-brother. The book of Jude is his half-brother, okay? Those are two of his brothers. There are others, and their sisters too. They don't name them by name. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, I believe is the verse. You look up for yourself. So the Bible does not teach that Mary is a perpetual virgin. She wasn't. Okay? Number two, Mary did not do anything for salvation for us. Yes, it was she had baby Jesus, and that's wonderful. But here's the thing. Jesus is the one and only mediator between God and man. That's what the Bible says. There's one mediator between God and man. It's Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's it. There's nobody else. It's only Jesus. See, Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He doesn't mention his mom. He doesn't mention anybody else. It's him. And so anybody who puts anybody on the same level of Jesus as a co-mediator or a co-redemptor, that's false teaching. That's not true. And so look, this picture in Thyatira here is a picture of the Catholic Church. It's a picture of this time and period when, and it carries on to this day. See, one of the things too, I just read this in Matthew, was, you know, Jesus said, you shall call no one Father on earth. And so when you go into confession, what do? You say, Father, I've sinned. You don't confess your sin to a priest. You confess your sin to the high priest, Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross for your sins. But see, this church in Thyatira is tolerating this false teacher. She's usurping the authority. Look, I know this isn't a popular notion these days, but the Bible, in my opinion, clearly teaches that church leadership is men. It's men. Now, put your finger here in Revelation 3 and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the book of Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his young pastor protege Timothy, and he writes this book to him to set things in order. Because look, Timothy is being left at Ephesus to pastor the church at Ephesus, so I'm sure Timothy has questions. So Paul is writing this letter to him to encourage him to say, this is how church, what church should look like. And so in verse 9 of chapter 2, he says this, in like manner, or likewise also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And what the point he's trying to make there is a woman's not supposed to be dressed in such a way that is a distraction during the service. In verse 10, but which becomes woman professing godliness with good works. Listen what it says here. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer or not allow a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, a lot of times when you bring that up these days, people will say, well, this is only for this time. This is for this culture, for this time. Well, here's why I don't believe that. Because look what Paul says in verse 13. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. See, if it was only for Ephesus, Paul wouldn't go all the way back to Genesis, the foundation. He goes back to Genesis to make a point that the man was formed first and then Eve. By the way, where did Eve come from? She came from Adam. And the reason that was like that was because God wanted an exact counterpart to be a helpmate to the man. Because he saw that the man, it was not good for the man to be alone. And so the man was formed first. And it says this then in verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3 of the fall of man, what happens? Satan comes. And what does he do? He deceives Eve. And Eve falls into sin. And so then she gives the fruit to Adam, her husband. And what does Adam do?
Okay.
And he takes it. See, Adam should have known better. Adam was formed first. Adam was told they weren't to eat from this tree. And so his wife, and here's the thing that always amazes me is, when Eve's there by herself at this tree, where's Adam? Because Satan's right there. And so because of that, what he's saying is he's saying that a man should not be usurped in authority in the church by a woman. Now, verse 15. Verse 15 is a very interesting verse. there's a lot of thought as to what this means. It says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. There's a couple ways to look at this, but the best explanation I ever heard of this was that a woman's greatest achievement is found in her devotion to her divinely ordained role to help her husband to bear children and to follow a faithful, chaste way of life. I think that is the best explanation of this verse. Now, here's the thing. He goes on in chapter 3 to say this. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, that's the office of an overseer, the office of an elder or a pastor, it's the same thing. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Now listen to what it says the next part of this verse. The husband of one wife. That means, literally in the Greek, a one-woman kind of guy. Now, how can a woman be a one-woman kind of guy? She can't, is the point. But these days, you will see female pastors. You will see female pastors who are lesbians. You know, that, okay, that has, there's problems there to begin with. But here's the point. Paul makes it clear in his writings that church leadership is to be men, is to be men. And, you know, people get upset at that. Look, don't get upset at me. Get upset at God, because that's what God is saying here, okay? And so back to Revelation chapter 3. So look, this Jezebel, whether her name was Jezebel or not, she is influencing, she is taking over the leadership of this church and taking them down a bad path. And so he says this, he says, I gave her space or time to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus give her time? Well, according to 2 Peter, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says this. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to you towards us, not willing, listen, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, the delay that Jesus gives her is time for her to repent. See, Jesus doesn't want to see anybody perish. Jesus doesn't want to see anybody perish. That's God's heart for all mankind, not just some, but for all. That's why he hasn't come back yet. That's why he hasn't poured out his judgment on this earth yet. He's giving people time to repent. And so even this false teacher, even this woman who's leading this fellowship astray, he's saying, I gave her space. I gave her time to repent. But sadly, she repented not. And it says, verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed. The idea is a sick bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, cast her into a sick bed. Does sin have consequence? It does. So, okay, for example, so he says about fornication. If you fornicate, what can happen to you? You can get a disease. You can get a disease to the point where it can kill you. So when he says here, behold, I will cast her into a sick bed, and then that commit adultery with her into the great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Again, Jesus offering repentance, even for their deeds. And see, look, we all have a past. We all can have sin in our past. But see, if we come to Christ, if we repent of our sin, God forgives us and we're washed clean. But you have to come to Christ. And so, now, this is interesting to me, guys. He says, great tribulation. The Greek is megas thipsis. Okay? Tribulation is oppressing, is pressure. Okay, that's what it means in the Greek, and megas in the Greek is great. So a great pressure. Now, what's he talking about here? He's alluding to the great tribulation. The great tribulation is found in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It's the great tribulation. It's the last 3.5 years of history, the great tribulation. Now, what I find interesting about this is this. Remember how I said that Thyatira could represent the Catholic Church. Does the Catholic Church still exist today? So the Catholic Church is going to continue into the Great Tribulation, at least until the time before it begins. It's going to be there. And so the Great Tribulation, and look, Jesus would use this same phrase, Great Tribulation or Megasthipsis, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And for sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but on your own, read Matthew 24, verse 21. And in Matthew 24, it's the Olivet Discourse. He talks about the end times. And in there, he says that there's going to be the abomination of desolation, which means that a third temple is going to be built by the Jews. And halfway through, the Antichrist is going to come in, set up an image, and say he needs to be worshipped as God. And when you see that, it says in Matthew 24, they need to run to the mountains. And so in doing that, he mentions in verse 21 that the great tribulation is coming. That has not been seen by man. See, the great tribulation is a time when God's going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting earth. It's the time the Old Testament refers to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's referring to Israel. Okay, that's why I remember on Sunday, I mentioned the fact that Israel and the church are not one and the same. God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. They're two separate entities. Now, are there some Jews who come into the church because they received Christ? Yes, absolutely. But as a nation, as a whole, the Jews are put aside, and then the church was grafted in, and then when the Great Tribulation comes, the church is going to be removed, the rapture, and then God's going to deal with his nation Israel again. I just like dropped all kinds of end time theology on you tonight, okay, in that few minutes there. But we'll get into that more as we get into the book of Revelation. And so behold, verse 22 again of chapter 2. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Again, God is merciful, giving them an opportunity to repent. And verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. In other words, I will kill her followers, her disciples, with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins or the minds and the hearts, and I will give unto everyone according to your works. Wow. Wow. Now, in my Bible, it says the reins and the hearts. The reins there means the seat of your desires. Hearts means the seat of your thoughts. See, here's the thing. Remember in verse 18 where it says that Jesus has eyes like a flame of fire? They're searching and they're penetrating. See, he knows your desires. He knows your thoughts. He knows it. You can't hide that from him. He knows those things about you. And so verse 24, now verse 24 through the rest of the chapter, the rest of this chapter, is going to be now he's going to address those within Thyatira that have remained faithful, that have not been led astray by this Jezebel. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine or teaching, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, the depths of Satan, the deep things of Satan. Okay. You get the impression as you go through this letter that Jesus does not like this woman Jezebel and does not like her teachings, okay? Because he's saying basically, for those of you who have not been seduced or led astray by her and who have not participated in the depths of Satan, I mean, that's a pretty big deal, okay? As many as have not this doctrine or its teaching, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. Verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. In other words, remain faithful. Hold fast to the truth. Stay the course. Verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And now in verse 27, he's going to quote Psalm 2, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to pieces, even as I received of my father. Now, Psalm 2, if you look at it, speaks of the authority of the Messiah. So what he's basically saying to these people is this: if you remain faithful, if you overcome, you're going to rule and reign with me. And the idea there is during the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, you're going to rule and reign with me. That is, if you overcome, if you don't let yourself be seduced or led astray by this false teacher. Then he says this in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. The idea there is Jesus himself. He's literally saying, if you overcome, not only are you going to rule and reign, but I'm going to be your reward. I'm going to be your reward. Think about that. You ever think it like that? You ever think that, you know, as a believer, all of the trouble, all the difficulty, all the trials that you go through now, they're worth it. Because someday, guess who's going to be your reward? It's going to be Jesus. You're going to be in his presence, face to face with him. You know how there's this old cliche, they say, there's a light at the end of the tunnel? Well, literally, at the light at the end of the tunnel, there's a guy standing there, his name is Jesus. But see, we just have to persevere. We have to hang in there now. And see, if we focus on that, if we focus on that horizon, if you will, it causes us to be motivated to keep going on, to keep going through the things that we're going through, knowing that when we get through them, it's one day closer, it's one step closer to being with him. Do you ever think of it this way? As each day passes, it's one day closer you're going to see him face to face. Some of us will be sooner. Some of us will be longer. We get to see him. See, he's their reward. See, it's almost like he's saying, look, I am so much more valuable than what this woman is telling you. I'm so much more important than what this woman is teaching you and where she's leading you. And so verse 28 again, he says, and I will give him the morning star. And verse 29, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we do this every week. One, two, we have two ears. Is that what he means? Look, what he's saying is, you need to hear what I'm saying. See, we can all listen and not hear. My wife can testify to this. I could be sitting down watching a football game, and she can come up and start talking to me, and I can hear her talking, but not listen to what she's saying. Okay? Jesus is saying, you need to listen to what I'm saying. You need to listen to what I'm saying. See, and look, the thing about this letter is, that's amazing, is we can all be led astray by false teachers. We can all be led astray by that. But how do you combat that? Well, one way is you stay in the Word of God. You stay in the Word of God. See, if you continue to read the Word of God, if you study the Scriptures, if you go to a church that actually teaches the Bible, what that does for you is it helps you and gives you discernment. Because you ever been somewhere, or you ever been somewhere where somebody was teaching, or you ever been driving and listening to the radio or watching something on TV, and they're quote-unquote a Christian, and they say something, and you're kind of like, wait a minute, what? Your radar kind of goes off. Something's not right here. This doesn't sound right. You know, I'll put it to you like this. When I was a kid, I used to read Spider-Man comics. It's like my spidey sense is tingling. Something's not right, okay? But see, you gain biblical discernment only through reading the Bible, only through studying the Scriptures. And as I mentioned earlier, when we started the study tonight, you know, when Paul said about the Bereans that they were more noble because they searched the Scriptures daily, even to check what he was saying was true. See, we often will be so trusting of people sometimes. And we should trust our brothers and sisters in Christ. But my point is, anytime that somebody teaches you the Bible, you should search out these things for yourself to confirm that what the person is teaching is really the truth. That's not some agenda. Look, we have disagreements in the body of Christ over various issues. And as I said, the one issue that I brought up tonight about women in leadership, there is a disagreement these days, you know? There's different denominations that will ordain women as pastors and stuff. For our church, for Calvary Pottstown, we don't believe that. We believe that only men can be pastors and elders, etc. And so what would I do if I met a woman pastor? What would I say to her? Hey, how you doing? But I don't agree with her. Okay? But all some of this stuff isn't going to matter because, man, if things go to pot here in this country, that stuff ain't going to matter. Okay? But the point is, here's the point I'm trying to make. I believe that because of what I just told you tonight from 1 Timothy. It's not something I made up and made for my own or for because I want you guys, whatever. It's from the Scripture. And so a long time ago, somebody said to me, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. So the only way that you get that is by reading your Bible. That's the only way. And so again here, Jesus is addressing this church. He knows their works. He knows their love. He knows their service, their faith, their patience. It's more than it was from the beginning, which means there is growth happening. But you are allowing, you are tolerating this false teacher, this woman, to come in and lead you guys astray, to be an influence on the leadership, just like Jezebel was with King Ahab. You need not follow her. And look, when you listen to anybody, if anybody's going to teach you the Bible and teach you to compromise the Word of God, that's somebody you shouldn't be listening to. If they tell you to compromise on things that are crystal clear in the Scripture, like, for example, one of the things you see these days now is people are now ordaining homosexual men to be pastors or homosexual women. There's a church I drive by sometimes when I go to work, and it says that they are welcoming and affirming with a rainbow flag. Look, I want to welcome everybody, but I don't affirm their lifestyle. And hopefully if somebody who struggles with that lifestyle or that sinful lifestyle comes after being taught the Scripture and the Holy Spirit working in their lives, they would repent and change and be changed. But you see the compromise there. You see compromise even with, now you see, you know, if you have a pastor telling you that you can be married to multiple people, that's not right either. I mentioned that on Sunday, that the shepherding movement, I believe, don't quote me on this, but when this movement was happening in the 70s, I believe that was one of the things that would happen in this movement was, not only did they tell you who you can marry, but that you could have multiple wives. That's not right. And see, look, if you want to describe the church of Thyatira, you would describe it as the corrupt church. They've been corrupted. You ever go for a walk and it's hot out and you're sweating, and you come back and you get a drink of water, and you go to drink the water, and as you go to pull the glass up to your mouth, there's a fly in the water? Now, what do you mean? If that happens, what do you usually do? You usually pour it out. You're not going to drink it. Because why? Because that water's been corrupted. And see, we have to be careful in our lives because we can allow things in our life that are going to corrupt our walk with the Lord. That's going to corrupt our beliefs. We need to be focused on what God's word says and focused on what he says, not what other people say. And so look, I would just say this. You come to this church, hey, don't just take what I say to heart. Search the Scriptures to see what I'm saying is true. I would encourage you. Sometimes I joke with my wife that one time I'm going to get up on a Sunday morning or Wednesday night and say something completely off the wall and see if anybody calls me out on it. I'm not going to do that, though, but at least not on purpose anyway. Because, look, I'm a human being. I've made mistakes already, and I've tried to correct when I found that I've made mistakes. Or sometimes I've talked and I don't even realize I've said, wait, that doesn't sound right. But I try to do the best I can with that. But anyway, we're going to stop here tonight. And we'll pick up next week at the Church of Sardis. And the Church of Sardis, just to give you kind of a preview of that, represents the time in church history as the Reformation. And so let's pray, and then we'll be done. So, Father, I just thank you again for your word this evening. I thank you for your Scriptures. And, Father, these things that you've taught us tonight, I pray that we would truly listen to what you're saying. Lord, we all want to grow. We all want to grow in our faith. We all want to grow in our relationship with you. We all want to trust you, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to be led astray. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would just continue to lead us and help us stay in that path, in following you. That, Lord, when there are those who come in our path, whether they be friends or family or whoever, or somebody we hear on the radio or somebody we see on TV who claims to be a brother or sister and is teaching things, Lord, help us to know. Help us to know because we've read it in your word whether it's true. Give us discernment, Lord. And, Lord, I especially pray in these days. There is so much confusion out there. There are so many things going on in this nation right now. There's so many people saying so many different things. But Lord, you are the one with the truth. You are the one with absolute truth. And so, Lord, we pray that we be those who would know your word. And because we know the word, we would know you. God, I pray you give us the mind of Christ. Help us to be about your business in these last days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, guys, thanks for coming out tonight. And like I said, we'll pick up next week. And praying for you guys. Love you guys. Yeah.